And looking forward to what the Lord has for us this evening. This evening is going to be a little bit different type of message than I'm used to preaching. We're going to go more verse by verse into this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And we'll start in verse number 1. I'm not sure how far we'll get this evening, but going to work on this. Now, in chapter 5, Paul dealt with a serious, serious sin that was happening and going on publicly in the Corinthian church, and it was that of fornication. And then we saw last week in chapter 6, he gave us several arguments against fornication and why it's a bad idea, really, and it ruins our lives. And we looked at that. And so Paul has been dealing with this idea of fornication quite a bit here in the last few chapters. And then we get to chapter 7, and it kind of comes clear. It just, you know, how it just opens up and you understand. It seems to me that the Corinthian church had written Paul previously and asked some questions. One of those questions was about celibacy. And if you look there in verse number 1, he answers that question. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And let's stop for a moment and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into this evening. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your word and how clear it is on just every subject. There's every answer to life is found right here in this book. And Lord, I pray this evening as we look into these verses, it would encourage us. I pray that it would not be a discouragement, but an encouragement. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us just apply these truths to our lives. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so apparently this church had written Paul in the past and asked about celibacy. And I say celibacy because in this whole chapter, Paul is dealing with this idea of celibacy. Is it wrong not to get married, basically? Is that wrong? Is it wrong to get married? I mean, just Paul weigh in on this situation. So Paul does, you know? And along the way, as he's dealing with this situation and this answer to this question, this pointed question, he's going to deal with a lot of parameters of marriage. He's going to deal with fornication. He's going to deal with a lot of intricacies in all of this. And so we're going to take this verse by verse. Instead of giving it a big outline, we're just going to take it verse by verse through this chapter, and hopefully we'll glean some truth here. So he says in verse number 1, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." I remember when I was a boy, and my wife is here, so you know, my dad told us boys never to touch a girl. "Don't you touch a girl." And I never had a problem with it. I never was tempted, you know, to hold a girl's hand or anything like that. My brother was. Oh, Dad was mad at him. I tell you what, about to throw him off a cliff, you know, that type of thing. And but Dad told us never to touch a woman. Just don't do it. Not until you get married. Don't do that. Until you know who you're going to marry, and you marry her, then you can touch her. It's fine. But I honestly don't know if that's so much what Paul is talking about in verse 1 of chapter 7 there. Paul's answer here to that direct question was, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. In other words, not to take her to wife. And I believe you can get that out of the context of the whole chapter. By good here, I believe Paul meant not that it were a sin if we do get married. In other words, he's not saying if you don't, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, not to get married. Therefore, men who get married are sinful. That's not what he's going for here. But that it may be God's personal will for a certain man to go through life and not be married. It's very, very legitimate. There are men that God says, you know, my plan for you is that you don't be married. In fact, we'll see later in this chapter, Paul was never married. And that was God's will for his life, and that allowed him and opened the door for him to do many things for God that a married man couldn't have done. Praise the Lord for it. Now, surely Paul was such one of these men. Now, he informs them that marriage and the comforts and satisfactions of that state are God's prescribed method of preventing fornication. Look there in verse number 2. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. If fornication is a problem in your life, get married. That's what he's saying. If that's a problem, if you're burning in that direction, you get a wife. Go find a wife and get married and do it biblically, and then you won't have any trouble with fornication anymore. Amen? And so it says marriage among many things is God's prescribed method of preventing fornication. Look down in verses 8 and 9, if you will. Verse 8 says, I say, therefore, unto the unmarried and widows, this would be unmarried women or widows whose husbands have died, he says, it is good for them if they abide even as I. In other words, Paul's not married. If you're a widow, if you have a woman who's never been married, Paul says it'd be great if you just stayed unmarried the rest of your life. If that's God's will for your life, praise God for it. In verse 9 it says, but if they cannot contain, a woman who's not married or a woman who's been widowed, if she cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. All right? And so again, we see for the man, if fornication's a problem in your life, get married, find a wife. For the woman who's not married, if fornication's a problem in your life, if you're burning in that way, find a husband, get married. It's fine, go ahead and get married. So in other words, it's good either way. That's what Paul is saying. You get married, you not get married. Whatever the Lord's will for your life is. All right, so let's go through these verses, starting in verse number 2, and look through these verses one at a time. To avoid fornication and lusts. Verse number 2, it says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And I'm glad God tells us, if he left it at verse 1 and the beginning of verse number 2 and just left it at that, the whole conversation's over, we would be short of a lot of regulations that God puts on marriage, would we not? And I'm so glad that God gives us the rest of the chapter here. Just to lay down some laws, if you will. Lay down some parameters. This is how marriage, it's a good thing to be married, but this is how it ought to be in marriage, all right? So this is very, very important for us. Let every man have his own wife. I remember when I was, many times in my life it's been. I remember specifically, we went to International Studios in Hollywood down there, you know, when I was a kid. I was just a little boy, and my grandparents started a church in Lompoc, California, and so we were visiting them, and we went to Hollywood, went to that thing, and we went on one of these trolley rides. And the only thing I remember of that trolley ride was we went through a town that was a Western town, and they showed a guy falling out of a window and the glass broke, but it wasn't real glass. I remember seeing that, you know. And I remember seeing, ever watched that show, The Ten Commandments? And I saw the place where they went through the Red Sea. And of course, it's not very big. It's very small. So, but in the camera, they made it look humongous. You know, that was just amazing. But I remember we got in this trolley, the first time I'd ever heard this, and they said, keep your hands and your feet inside the vehicle at all times. You ever heard that before? Keep your hands and your feet inside the vehicle at all times. And, of course, I'm out there reaching for tree limbs and stuff. And that guy on the intercom, get your hand in here. You know, keep your hands. And I think what God is saying in verse number 2 is keep your eyes and your hands in the vehicle at all times. You know, see what I'm saying? If you're married, if God has called you into this thing called marriage, don't you be going out and cheating. Don't you be going looking elsewhere. Especially as men, that's who he's talking to in verse number 2 there. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Don't be looking outside. God has created this thing called marriage, and it is a cocoon, you see? And when a man and woman are married, that's the end of it. That is to stop fornication. That's not to go outside of that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, we read this verse this morning. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. God says, keep your eyes, keep your hands, keep every other part of you inside the vehicle at all times. Let's go on to verse number 3. Look what it says there. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. The word benevolence there means kindness, things that she needs. Loving, likewise also the wife to her husband, to the husband. And so here we see, let each render due benevolence to each other. God has designed marriage in a way that each man and woman be truly concerned with the needs of his or her spouse in a way that will not have to look, they will not have to look outside the home for this kindness. Now, in many areas, there's the physical area, there's the physical realm, there's an emotional realm, is there not? There's also a spiritual realm. Each one of these needs are to be completely met within the marriage. You're not to be not to have to look outside for fulfillment of any of these realms in your marriage. And so, men, take care of your wife. Don't let someone else take care of your wife for you. You take care of your own wife. Amen. Wives, take care of your own husbands. Don't let someone else take care of your own husbands. You take care of your husband. That's what God's prescription is here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, spoken directly to the husbands, but I believe, you know, it can apply to both man and woman. Dwell with them, your spouse, according to knowledge. Know what they want. Know what they like. Know what they desire. Know what they need. And fulfill that. Dwell with them. And so God here says to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. And verse number 3, care for them. Don't make them look outside the bonds of marriage for fulfillment in any way. Now, to avoid fornications and lusts, we see here that this is what we're to do. Let's look down at verse number 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. In verse 4, I want to tackle this verse first. It seems to me from this verse that when a man and a woman decide to get married, they've relinquished something. Have they not? They have relinquished their wants, their desires, their plans, their time, their money, and even their own body to their spouse. I don't have power over it anymore. I'll put it this way. When I was, before I was married, I might raise my wife's eyebrows a little bit, you know, here we go. I lived in Tennessee, and that's the first place I lived, and I got finished with Bible college, and I went for seminary in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I bought a house there. And so I first purchased this house, got into the house, and I remember walking into the house. I'm single, and the only piece of furniture I owned was a ironing board and a blow-up mattress. That's all I had to by name. I walked in there, no carpet in the house. It was just empty. I said, hello, and it echoed back at me. Hello, hello. And so I'm just, you know, batching it in a very, very literal sense. And I had this old pickup truck, and I'd be sitting there. I'd come home. I worked night shift. I worked a split shift. Most days I worked night shift and most of my time. And so I had a hard time sleeping. You know what I'm talking about, brother. On the nights that I didn't have to work, I couldn't sleep. I'd be up all night, you know. I'm sitting there laying in bed looking at the ceiling, watching the ceiling fan go around. I could not sleep. And so I'd get up, you know, go get in my truck, 2 a.m, who knows what time, and I just drive around town, you know. It's kind of nice. No one's out, you know. It's all dark and no one's bothering me. Nice traffic, and you know, just sit there at the light. Watch it go, and then go on to the next light, and maybe stop at a gas station, get me an ice cream cone or something like that. You know, whatever. Whatever I wanted to do, I did it. You know, that type of thing. Then I got married. Life changes when you get married, does it not? You can't do that anymore. You understand? I relinquished some of my own desires, because it didn't fit in with what we were doing as a married couple. And so I relinquished something, and for a good reason, a good cause, you see. But also, I gained a responsibility. Here we see someone, a man or a woman, who chooses to get married gains a responsibility. They're responsible for their wife to meet their wants, their desires, their plans, their time, their money, and even their own bodily needs of the spouse. And it's so important to understand this. And Paul is saying here in verse number 4, if you're married, wife, you don't have control of your own body. Your husband does. And then we'll flop this around. Husband, you don't have control of your own body. Your wife does. And if that is true, and it is, verse number 5 would have to be true as well. Defraud ye not one another. Don't hold back. When your wife needs something, you get it for her. Make sense? Your husband needs something, you get it for him. That is your responsibility. You've relinquished your right to live the way you want to live now. You chose a long time ago to get married, and she's more important than your wants. He's more important than your wants. And so you take care of your husband. You take care of your wife. And it says, defraud ye not one another. And of course, in verse number 5, a lot of this, I believe, is speaking of the physical needs of a husband and a wife. Of course, we're in the context here talking about fornication. And if a husband is needing physical intimacy, the wife is not to defraud her husband, and vice versa, you see. Now, he does give an exception in verse number 5 here. He gives an exception in this, that it be, except it be with consent for a time. And so in other words, let me get where I'm at here. I'm getting ahead of myself. For this reason, it is a sin for a married couple to defraud one another. This means that everything a couple does must be done together. That makes sense? That's how this works. With the exception of occasional fasting and prayer. That's the only exception in verse number 5 that's given to this thing called defrauding one another. If there is a time that a husband and wife need to separate for a moment, and I'm not talking separate their marriage, but go to his closet and she go to her closet to spend time alone with her God and with his God, that is the only time that we're able to be apart from one another to do anything. That's the only exception in the verse here. And so I go alone to be with my God, and my wife and I do this every single morning. We get up and I go make my coffee. She makes her coffee the way she wants to. She slurps it. I drink it, you know. I'm just giving her a hard time this morning. But we go to separate rooms sometime, or even sometimes a separate side of the room. And I have my alone time with my God, and she has her alone time with her God. And then we come back together. Does that make sense? And in this verse, it's to be done here. It says it's to be done. According to this verse, is only to be the only thing the individual and a married couple are permitted to do without their spouse is to fast and pray, and it's to be by consent. If your wife needs you, husband, if she needs you right now, and she doesn't consent to this, I'm going away to get alone with God, then you ought not. I mean, that's what I get out of the verse. And the reason I say this is because there's a lot of men that will say, I'm going to the mountains. And they go up there for nights at a time. While the wife is at home by herself, fending for the kids, she's doing all the housework, she's just working her fingernails raw, you know, working her nails down to the bone. And she's left alone to take care of it all while the guy is just up there having his good old time in the woods. I think that's wrong. Whenever I need to go to the woods and be alone with God, and my wife is my testimony, I always ask her, do you mind if I go do this? It's consensual. And she says, and she almost always says, yes, you can. Go ahead. And so I do. And my wife has done the same thing to me, from her time. And it's always to be for a specified time. I don't ever say I'm going up the woods and I'll be there for a couple hours. You know, I'll be there. I'm going to try to spend the night up there this time. And so we have an understanding. Does that make sense? And so here we see it is okay to be alone with God for a moment, but it's to be consensual and only for a certain time. But look at the latter part of verse number 5. It says, and come together again. So when the consent is over, when the time is over, the allotted time is over, you'd be right back together again. You go right back to where you're supposed to be. Why? Because that Satan can tempt you and your incontinency. The word incontinency means lack of self-control. And that's something, that's an interesting word there. When we have a lack of self-control, Satan, it's like you open the door an inch and he put his foot right in there, right? And he'll just wedge him, his whole body in there. He'll get his whole self in there, and he'll be a temptation to you when you have one smidgen of lack of self-control. And so in this whole thing we're talking about this evening, we're to have self-control in our marriage. Now, I want to keep your place right here. I want to look at something. Turn back to the book of Hosea, if you will. Hosea. I want you to see this. I think this is just an amazing passage. Hosea chapter 3. So right after the book of Daniel, if you find Daniel, the next book is Hosea. And look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. And before I read, I want to give some background of what's happening in the book of Hosea. Hosea is an amazing book. Hosea was a prophet of God, and he was preaching to Israel. And God wanted Israel to understand how they had hurt him. I think that's what main idea here is in the book of Hosea, at least the first few chapters. And the children of Israel had hurt God in unknown ways. And we've spent services before and looked at what it means to have spiritual idolatry, spiritual adultery. And God is your God. And if you're saved, it's like you're the bride of Christ, and Christ is your husband, and therefore you can go and take what God has given you, and you can go serve other gods with it. And that would be what God, the Bible calls a whoring after other gods. And so in Hosea, God gives them a prophet, and he tells Hosea to go marry a certain woman. And he says, a woman of adultery, an harlot. So Hosea, a prophet, a preacher of God, is to go marry a harlot. Now, there's all kinds of schools of thought on that. Did he marry this woman while she was a harlot? But did she have that reputation when he married her? Or was it he married a woman and God told him, she will end up being a harlot for my sake? I don't know. But he marries this woman, they have a few children together, and then she goes out and she plays the harlot with all other men. She leaves her husband, and he's left, and he doesn't have his wife anymore. He's still preaching the gospel, and I think it's probably shameful for Hosea, hurt him to the core, and you can see this in just a moment. But he's saddened by this, and she goes out and she takes all the bread he had given her. And she uses it, all the clothing he had given her, all the beautiful things he had given her, and she used it to go with her lovers. And then she began to say, my lovers are giving me these things. Now, you read chapter 2, and it's just sad to watch the whole thing happen, unfold. Well, we get to chapter 3, and where do we find this woman? We find her being sold for slavery. And you can only imagine what type of slavery we're talking about here. I believe it was sexual slavery. She's on the auction block, and she's being sold. And so God says in verse 1 of chapter 3, then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who took other gods and loved flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver for an omer of barley and half omer of barley. That's an amazing. A human life could be sold for this little. But she was. And here is Hosea. I'm sure she was not the beautiful woman that he married in the first place. I'm sure she had been used and abused of every kind. I'm sure she had scars all across her body. She was probably very not lovely to look at. Yet he walked up to that auction block and he bought her. And he purchased her back to himself. In verse number 3, look what it says. This is what I want you to focus on. He said unto her, this is Hosea the husband, who never stopped loving his wife, and God told him where she was, and he went and bought her off the auction block. He said to his wife, he says, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So I will be also for thee. All right? So what is he saying to her in this verse number 3? Exactly what Paul was saying. He's saying to her, you don't have control of your body anymore. I have control of it. And I don't have control over my body anymore. You have control of it. We are one. That makes sense? And this is a wonderful picture of what Jesus Christ did for us, did he not? He came and he purchased us with his own blood. What a picture. What a picture this is. Here am I on the auction block of sin. I'm to be sold for the highest price, and Satan is here and doing all the bidding. And Jesus comes along and says, I will give my own blood to pay for this individual. And he wins the auction. Amen. And there's nothing higher to pay. And so Jesus Christ purchased Matthew Inboden. And Matthew Inboden becomes Jesus Christ. I belong to him. And I am for him. And he turns around and says, I'm for you. Isn't that amazing? And so here we see this picture of marriage, and it is the picture of God's relationship to his children. Amen? To his people. All right, so go back to 1 Corinthians, and let's go on to chapter 7 and verse number 6. Let's read verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Here in verse number 6, the topic in question here is that of celibacy and its counterpart, if you want to say it this way, marriage. In other words, is celibacy better than marriage, or marriage better than celibacy, or is one commanded in the law and one is not commanded in the law? What is Paul saying in verse number 6? It's by permission, it's not of commandment, all right? In other words, nowhere in the law is every man commanded to be married. You can't find that in the Bible anywhere. And nowhere in the law is every man commanded not to be married. You can't find that in the law anywhere. You can't find that in the Bible. This was a matter of God's permissive will for the life of each individual. Are you to be married or are you not to be married? What is God permissive for you, you see? So this is a matter of permission of God, not commandment. Verse number 7. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath this proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. And so God has given, he's given to each man, each woman, this idea. Should he be married? Should she be married? Should she not be married? Should he not be married? That is totally up to God. Paul's obvious choice was not to be married. I mean, that's pretty clear. He wasn't married. And this afforded him much freedom of travel and of time for the ministry, which he wouldn't otherwise have been taken his time to care for a spouse. Paul did not have to worry about the welfare of a wife when he was in the midst of persecution. It worked out great for Paul. That was God's will for his life. Look down at verse number 32, if you will. Paul elaborates a little more on this in verse 32. He says, but I would that you without... I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And so when you're married, remember, you've relinquished some things and you've gained some responsibilities. You're not just by yourself anymore. You have a wife, and you're one, and you have to take care of this. There's this cocoon, if you will, and it's a closed thing. You keep your hands and your feet and your eyes inside at all times. And I care for my wife as much as I care for myself, and she does the same for me. And I have something. There are places I can't go and things I cannot do because I have a wife that someone who doesn't have a wife could do, right? And it's not all necessarily bad or good. We're not going there. It's just that's what God has planned. For Paul was this. His plan for another person was this, you see. And so Paul is laying it out here. He says this is a permissive thing from God's will, not a commandment. Let's go on to verse number 8, if you will. The Bible says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. In verse number 9 it says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And so we see here Paul says, as long as it's God's will for your life to be unmarried, that's a good thing. I mean, Paul he said that I'm all for not being married. That's what Paul says. But that's not everybody's plan in life. And of course, a woman here, we already looked at these verses, a woman here who's burning, and if you go back to verse number 2, a man who's you know, having thoughts of fornication, yeah, maybe you ought to be married then. Maybe you ought to. So let's go on to verses 10 and 11. The Bible says, "And unto the married I command." All right, so we've turned here. We've changed. Back in verse number 6, he said, "This is by permission, not commandment." Now we look at verse number 10. It says, "Unto the married I command." So there's another thought here, another train of thought. Paul breaks from the permission speech for a moment to address the hard command, a hard command in Scripture. And he's directing this right at those who are married, not the unmarried ones. So here, you and I, if you're married this evening, this is for you, this is for me, all right? Verse 10 and 11, he says, "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." So Paul's saying, don't kill the messenger here. This is the Lord. And I'll say the same thing this evening. Matthew and Bode's not saying this. The Bible is saying this, all right? He says, "Let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." Okay, so what is the Bible saying in these verses? If you chose marriage in your life, I got married to Jennifer and Bowden, Jennifer Mays, now she's Jennifer and Bowden. We got married. I'm commanded now not to leave her. Make sense? Pretty simple. She is commanded not to leave me. Once we entered this union, once we made this covenant, there's no backing out of it. I remember it this way. When we first got married, and I think every couple goes through this to a certain extent, but we both have admitted to each other. We had thoughts, what in the world have I gotten myself into? You know? Oh, my goodness. I tell you, what have I married this woman? You know? She says, I married this guy. He's so different than my family. And oh, my. We had all these discussions. You know, we're not Terry and Barbara in Bowden. We're not Mark and Rhonda Mays. We're Matthew and Jennifer in Bowden. So there's going to have to give and take a little bit. A little bit from here, a little bit from there. And we're our own people, you know, our own couple. And I understand that. I'm not trying to get into that this evening. But I remember we were having all these thoughts. We've only been married for a few months. And you might remember this. We went to we were in Temple Baptist Church there in Knoxville, Tennessee. And they had a new Sunday school class starting up. Scott Pauley was the teacher there. And it was for married couples. It was like a couple week long series. And so we went to it. Remember that, the class we went to? And I remember sitting there the first Sunday in that class. And he looked out. I mean, this is a college church, you know. And the church ran a couple thousand people on a Sunday morning. I mean, this is a big room full of just married people. And we're sitting at this round table with some other couples, you know. And Brother Pauley, he said, how many of you are married this morning? And of course, everybody in the room raised their hand because we're all married in this room, you know. And he said, I want to tell you something right now. It is God's will that you are married to your wife or to your husband. And I remember I sat back in my chair and I said, well, there's no getting out of this one. I'm married to this woman. And praise the Lord, it's gotten better and better, and we're closer than we've ever been. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. But Paul here, he says unto this married couples in verses 10 and 11, he says, this is a command. If you chose marriage, you cannot leave it. I'm sorry. You've made your bed, you got to sleep in it. Amen? So let's go on to verses 12 through 16. I have to move quickly this evening to finish up here. Verses 12 through 16, the Bible says, But to the rest speak I, not of the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And then vice versa, verse number 13, the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. All right? So what is he saying in these verses? Paul deals with the common scenario amongst married folks where one spouse is saved and the other one is not. This happens a lot. Perhaps an unsaved married couple, they've already been married for years and one of them gets saved. And now you have an unequal yoke here. How do we cope in this situation? what are the parameters here? And so, you know, whatever the circumstances that, that they came to this in, an individual who finds himself in this situation, here's what he's to do. Number one, do not put away your spouse. Simple, isn't it? Verse 13, 12 and 13. Now, according to verse 14, let's read verse 14 as well, along with verses 12 and 13. Verse 14 says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by her husband. Else were your children unclean. But now they are holy." So according to verse number 14, the only hope, this is how I see it, the only hope of your spouse, if you have an unsaved spouse, the only hope of your spouse being sanctified or set apart to God is you. Let's say that a wife got married at church. She went to church and she miraculously got saved, but her husband's a reprobate at home. And she walks home and she says, "You're a reprobate and I'm saved now and I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm leaving." What's going to happen to that man? Most likely he's going to go to hell, because she didn't stay with him. The only hope he has, according to verse 14, is her. Now, if she loves him, stay with him, right? We could flop that around. A husband goes to church one day without his wife. His wife won't have any part of it, and he gets saved miraculously. Praise the Lord. But he goes home to an unsaved wife, and he says, "I can't live with you anymore. You're just going to have to go out on your own and get out of my house." What's going to happen to that woman? Most likely, she's going to go to hell. The only hope she has is him. And so Paul is saying here, if you have an unsaved spouse, don't leave them. Don't leave them. That's not the answer. Stay. Look at number two here, verse 14. We read verse number 14. Here it is. Live a holy life. Live a holy life. You go home and don't start acting like your unsaved spouse. You be up and above and beyond measure holy as God is holy. And perhaps you'll have an opportunity to win your spouse to the Lord. According to verse number 14, the only reason God looks upon your family with favor is your standing in the grace of God. I mean, if it wasn't for your salvation, God would have nothing to do with your family. But now you got saved. Praise the Lord for that. Now God has a foot in the door in your marriage. Isn't that amazing? And so what he's saying in this passage here in verse number 14, the only reason God looks upon your family with favor is your standing in the grace of God. And though your standing does not, and this grace does not save your spouse, that's your spouse has to come to the Lord himself or herself. Your standing in grace, it certainly gives them a better chance of getting saved, don't you think? All right, so again, we stay, number one. Number two, we live a holy life. We live for the Lord, and we make it obvious. Bible says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be subject to your own husbands." And I think he gives this directed at the wives, because most of the time, it's the wife gets saved and the husband's a reprobate. I mean, this is how it works. Sometimes it's vice versa, but you know, this is how it works. And so Peter's saying to the wives who have an unsaved husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, the lifestyle of the wife. Wife has a chaste conversation coupled with fear of God. That alone can bring a husband to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? That's Bible. That's what the Bible says. Number three this evening, we find it in verse number 15 of our passage here. So what do we do in a situation where one spouse is saved and one spouse is not? First off, don't leave. Stay. Don't put your spouse away. Stay. Number two, live a holy life. Number three, if the unbelieving spouse becomes hostile and departs, keep the peace. Keep the peace. Look at verse 15. It says, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart." Not to put a lock and ball and chain around them and hold them in. I mean, that's what it says. They're going to depart, let them depart. Verse 15, "A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to what? Peace." That makes sense? I'm not saying it. The Bible said it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 38. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's how we like to live our lives often, don't we? Vengeance. But I say unto you, resist not evil, but whomsoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. We could keep on reading there, but the fact of the matter is, I'm to keep the peace here. If anybody's going to keep the peace, it's up to the saved individual. And so keep the peace. And then lastly, in verse number 16, he says this, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or what knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And here's number four, the fourth thing we need to do in this situation, work toward a saving knowledge of Christ in the home. I work towards it. By you staying, by you living holy, by you keeping the peace, who knows whether you might save your spouse. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. And then verse number 17, lastly this evening, in verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. And so here we see in the matter of marriage or celibacy, God hath distributed to every man according to his will. Amen? It's God's choice. So Paul's answer of this question, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? Sure. Or be married. It's God's choice. Amen? It's God's choice. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the instruction book for our lives. Lord, I pray to help us please you in everything we say and do, especially this evening in the realm of marriage.